Good morning, everyone. My name is Nico, and today I'll be reading from John 9, verses 1 to 17. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, you must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet."
Thanks, Nico. Well, friends, welcome back to John. And I'm looking forward to us really getting stuck into this in our growth groups and in church over this term. Particularly looking forward to that because here at Christ Church St. Ives, we proclaim Jesus as the hope of the world. We proclaim Jesus as the one who is the path to life. We proclaim Jesus as the one who is lover of our souls. And we believe there is no one who loves humans more than Jesus. And so just as Sally prayed for us today, it is our constant prayer that people might become wholehearted disciples of Jesus. We also recognize that the way people become wholehearted disciples of Jesus is usually by another disciple of Jesus sharing Jesus with them. And so here's the problem. It's way easier to say that than to do that. What holds you back from sharing Jesus with your friends and family? Well, I've done a whole stack of reading on this recently, and I chatted to Elliot, who's leading our service this morning, who's our mission guy. It's his job to help us all share life, share Jesus with friends. And Elliot, and all the things I read, said there are a variety of things that hold people back, but there's one. There's one thing that holds most people back most of the time, most often. And it's the social risk. Now, for some, it's not knowing how, that's true. For some, it's not wanting to, and that's true. For some, well, I'm sure there's some people here this morning who don't even know Jesus themselves yet. And I want to say, welcome. We are so glad that you're with us. And I hope this morning that you see, you get a little glimpse into just how important we think Jesus is, how glorious Jesus is, how wondrous Jesus is. Absolutely. I hope you get that glimpse today. But for most of us here who are believers, what holds us back is social risk. What will that person actually think of you if you start talking Jesus with them? What if that person stops liking you? Stops inviting you to their house or out to lunch? What if they stop liking your family? What if that person stops inviting your kid to their house for play dates? What if your kid is the kid not invited to that birthday party because you're the Jesus guy? What if you're overlooked for a promotion? What if talking about Jesus makes the other person feel awkward? What if behind my back all my friends call me Ned Flanders? Sometimes we're so paralyzed by the thought of being awkward in relationships, even awkward in conversations. We're so paralyzed by the idea that we could be disliked or marginalized or laughed at, that we might lose business or get passed over for promotions, that we might even be openly mocked, that we just don't and just can't and just won't share Jesus at all. I wonder if this is ringing true for anyone here. I tell you, it rings true for me. There are some of my family members for whom, for me, even thinking about sharing Jesus with them sets my whole chest on fire with 1,000 pieces of fizzy glass bouncing around inside it. Does anyone else have that experience? That's my experience. I'm getting that even now. Just talking about it. There are some long-term friends who I see and I say to myself, this is not the time. Maybe next time. I wish it was easier. And I wish God would just ready people so that I could walk into a room and say, Jesus! And everyone would go, I believe! But it's not that easy. And the social risk is real. But here is what's really fascinating. It's nothing new. And indeed, in John 9, we see people taking social risks to both share life and to follow Jesus. And my prayer is that in this passage, that this passage will help us overcome our concern over social risk by helping us see two things. First one is, this risk is not unexpected. In fact, we ought to expect it. You share Jesus into a world that doesn't want to know about Jesus, there's going to be awkwardness. Secondly, that social risk is worth the risk. So first of all, social risk, not unexpected. And the reason I say that is because even Jesus, and even those who followed Jesus, as he walked upon the earth, suffered the social implications of proclaiming the truth. Let me show you what I mean. Grab a Bible, open up to John chapter 1. You'll be helped by having a Bible open today on your phone or in paper. In John chapter 1, John begins with a summary of everything you need to know about Jesus. And in John chapter 1, from verse 9, John explains, Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone who came into the world, he says. He says, everything was made in the world, the whole world was made through Jesus, that the world did not recognize him. Indeed, he went to spend time with his own people, and they did not recognize him as the hope of the world, the path to life, the lover of souls. Jesus did not come into a world full of people acknowledging their sin and eager to be his disciples. Jesus came into the world to reveal the glory of God and to reveal the love of God, and he was rejected and despised and maligned and disliked and had plenty of awkward moments. In fact, not just awkward moments. Jump forward with me to the end of chapter 8. At the very end of chapter 8, just before where we're picking up again in chapter 9, Jesus is explaining how God is his father, and he was even there when Abraham was around. He says, verse 58, very truly I tell you, Before Abraham was born, I am. He used those words to indicate that he was indeed God in the flesh. And at this, the Jewish people and Jewish leaders around him picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. See, Jesus here declares that he is walking upon the earth, revealing and embodying the God of the universe. He was before Abraham. He is the great I am. He is the God of compassion in the flesh, come to save. And the response of the Jewish people who have been waiting for him, the whole religion is based around waiting for this Messiah, is we're going to kill you. And if that's not social risk, I don't know what is. So as we walk into chapter 9, things get crazy. Jesus heals a man born blind, declaring that he is the light of the world. He is God's long-promised king, coming to the world to reveal the goodness of God, to save his people, and give them eternal joy. Now you would expect, with the clear evidence of who Jesus is, he's just healed a man born blind. You'd expect with clear evidence like that, that Jesus is truly who he says he is. That Jesus is offering a life-changing package deal. You would expect that people would come flocking to him. But it's simply not the case. As Jesus offers life and hope, in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 9, the man's friends cast doubt on the whole situation. In verse 16, the religious leaders declare there's no way he can be from God. In verse 22, the man's parents are unwilling to acknowledge that Jesus did anything for fear themselves of being cast out of their city, their family, their religious group. In verse 24, the Pharisees double down on Jesus, now declaring to everyone he is a sinner and not to be touched, not to be dealt with, not to be spent time with. In verse 28, they double down again on Jesus, hurling insults at the man and saying, "You are this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, and can I say, make sure in your growth group this week you read the whole of chapter 9, beginning to end. It's absolutely hilarious, actually. Find the person who's the best reader or actor in your group and get them to read the whole thing. I laugh every time. Verse 30, the man, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. The guy speaks absolutely compelling logic, but they'll have nothing of it. The guy risks his whole livelihood. He risks his family, he risks his friend, he risks his house, he risks his everything because he's decided to follow Jesus and he loses everything and they throw him out. Well, Jesus tracks the man down and says to him in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." It's a summary statement that's meant to help the man actually understand what on earth has just gone on. Why is it that he's been kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of his family, probably kicked out of his city? Why is it that these religious authorities who are meant to be leading the people toward God are now actually pushing people away from the Son of God who is standing right there in front of him? How is it that his healing has actually constituted a picture of both spiritual awakening and spiritual blindness? And Jesus says, it's because when the gospel is preached, judgment comes. The gospel divides people. The gospel judges hearts. Now that is hard to hear, and it does feel like it sits in contradiction to other things that Jesus says. So in chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And later on in chapter 12 and verse 47, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come into the world, to judge the world, he says, but to save the world." So how do we understand chapter 9 in light of chapter 3 and chapter 12? Well, this is where good Bible reading matters. Because if you go back to chapter 3 and read verse 18, Jesus also says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And again in chapter 12, if you read the next verse, again, "There is a judge, for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, the very words I've spoken will condemn them at the last day." And there is a constant theme of Jesus' ministry that his only purpose is not to condemn. But when Jesus speaks the good news, when others proclaim the good news, when the good news is put out into the world, not everyone receives it as good news. Indeed, many who think they see the world clearly, and many who think they see how the world works, many who think they know how to do life right, well, they will not think they need Jesus. And indeed, verse 39 in chapter 9 says that they will become fully blind to all that Jesus offers. And so such people thought of Jesus and will think of you. You are just a sad and sorry fool. And such people may reject you and despise you and hate you and dislike you, or you may just have plenty of awkward moments in that relationship, both now and into the future. So the paradox of amazing grace that we sung earlier is that many people don't think grace is that amazing. And the end result can be ostracism in the extreme, as we see here in the man and as we see here in Jesus. And as you may fear and as you may have experienced, as you have tried to share life. Jesus does say in John chapter 15 and verse 18 these helpful and prophetic words: "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first." You see, friends, if we're going to be wholehearted followers of Jesus, we just need to come to grips with the fact that for judgment, Jesus came into the world. So sometimes, and perhaps lots of times, when we proclaim the gospel, just as Jesus lost friends, just as Jesus was maligned, and just as Jesus was rejected by his own, and just as this man who followed Jesus had the same experience as he shared his understanding of Jesus, so too that might happen to us. We ought to expect it. But it's nothing peculiar to our time. It's not because you're particularly special. It's just the nature of the gospel. Is that some people think amazing grace stinks like a prawn left out in the sun on Boxing Day. Now you might well say, "That's all well, but I don't like being criticized. I don't like being left out. I don't like being dropped as a friend. I don't like when my friendships or family, I don't like going to a 80th birthday lunch and having awkward conversations with my family as they're all praying, please don't let him raise Jesus again." When I was at uni, I played golf with a guy almost every Friday of third year until suddenly he had better offers. And I was told by one of those better offers, he wanted to golf with someone who wasn't so religious. I have relatives who, when I invite them to church or mention something even about church, they go, "Oh, that's so lovely." And then they look at me with these sympathetic faces that really just say, "I can't believe you haven't grown out of this yet." Now, none of this justifies the sometimes rude or aggressive. None of this justifies the sometimes arrogant or callous behavior of Christians. Absolutely not. None of it justifies bad language used by Christians. But it does make this clear, that anyone who shares the truth about life and death and Jesus with their friends or family is taking an entirely expected social risk. But here's the thing. It's worth it. It's worth the risk. You might lose a golfing buddy. You might get uninvited from the girls' weekend away or the guys' night out. You might have family members who snigger behind your back and look down on you with sympathetic eyes, but it's worth it. It's worth it because the gospel is the only thing that can save the people you love from certain eternal death. The good news of Christ is the only thing that can save them from that fate. And that's why it's worth the risk. Look at me in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. That's what happens when some people hear the gospel. And some people hear the good news of Jesus, they turn to Jesus and live because the gospel saves. The gospel gives life. The good news of Jesus, that he came and lived and died for our sins, that he rose again to bring us eternal life. When this news is trusted by faith in the power of the Spirit, this news saves. It raises people from death to life. And I tell you, I took that risk when I was at school and Mike became a Christian. I took that risk when I was at uni and Andrew became a Christian. I've taken this risk as a parent and Jeff became a Christian. And I'm going to take another risk now. I want you just to raise your hand if you know someone took a social risk in order to share the gospel with you. Go. Isn't that amazing? People hear the gospel and are saved. Someone took that risk, and the guilt of all these people who just had their hands up, their sin, their hopelessness in the face of eternity was washed away in Christ as they came to trust in him because someone like you or me took a social risk and thought it was worth it. And every one of those hands trusted Christ. And this is why losing the friendship is worth it, because it's someone's eternity. Losing the invite is worth it because it's a person's eternity. Being the butt of family jokes is worth it because it's someone's eternity. At the end of our passage, Jesus actually passes judgment on his opponents again and celebrates the joy of salvation with the formerly blind man. Verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." You see, if you were blind, Jesus says to them, if you realize you did not know God but you needed to, well, here I am. I'm the one who can spiritually heal you. And if you ask, if you come to me, your guilt will be washed away. Hallelujah. But because you think you're okay, Because you think you see, you think you have no need of me, your guilt remains. And they sit under condemnation. What does Jesus want for your friends and family? He wants them to be saved. And Jesus has given you the good news of life. He's come into the world to be the light of the world and to remove guilt and save sinners. And he's given us this news to share. And friends, if we aren't willing to put the happy peacefulness of our relationships at risk, we'll never preach the gospel. And our friends and family may never come to know Jesus. This is a hard word. This is a hard word for me. But let's pray that we might respond with courage. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, you have given us the news of eternal life. Now, through that news, you save people. Lord, give us the courage to graciously and kindly and thoughtfully open our mouths to share life. And we pray that you would save many. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.